Thank you. We've just been to a seminary class. That was a sermon. What a message. Brother Love, thank you very much. That lawyer made his case, and if I were on the jury, I would have awarded him whatever he was looking for, I'll tell you for sure. Whatever he wants. I have in our church five lawyers that are members of our church. We have another lawyer who works part-time in our Christian school, helps a little there. And then we have another lawyer who has his kids in our schools. We have seven lawyers in our church. And I tell them that on occasions I've been in a courtroom just testifying on behalf of some folks at times and family cases. Getting in front of that judge makes me nervous. And we had one of our lawyers, I wanted to see him after the service. He was in the back of the church, so at the end of the service, I called him up to close in prayer. He started sweating before he got up there, and he got all nervous. I mean, he was nervous. He couldn't hardly pray. It was just the Lord to give us safety. Amen. That was the end of his prayer. And he turned to me and said, Pastor, don't ever do that again. And I said, man, you're in courtrooms and in front of judges that can sentence you to, you know, to banishment forever. And he said, yeah, but this is different right here. And here's a lawyer who can handle both ways. I haven't seen him in a courtroom, but I'm sure that he can. That was a great message about fellowship and wonderful, wonderful truth about our Lord and his humility and about our need to continue to have good fellowship with the Lord so that we can be used of him on a daily basis. And I appreciate that. Great. Man, he went to the Old Testament, all of that. Man, there was more information. I told his wife, he's forgotten more than I'll ever know. And again, as in Sunday morning, my outline's looking more anemic all the time here. But John chapter number 14, and I have been given a wonderful chapter. And, of course, Dr. John has said and others, we're getting close to the time of the crucifixion. And what a wonderful chapter as our Lord begins to speak to his disciples and deals with them on an individual basis, as a group, really, an individual basis, trying to help them to understand all that's going on. They still don't get it, really, even at this point in time. They don't understand that he has not come to deliver them from Roman bondage, but to be crowned in thorns and robed in blood, to be lifted up the earth so that he can draw all men to him. And his death would deliver us from the bondage of sin. And they're still not grasping it. They're still worried about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on his right hand or his left hand. They still are looking for it to be their way. And isn't that true with all of us at times, even in our Christian life? We're still wanting it to be our way. We're still wanting to instruct the Lord, but he gives great comfort here in this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I am going to kind of skip the first three verses and come back to that, if I could, and kind of give just somewhat of some of the other things given to us in this chapter, and then go back to John 14, verses 1 through 3, which is such a great comfort to all of us as we think about his second coming and all that is important there. But I want you to notice in verse number 12, he deals with their productivity, if you will, and what will happen. He says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, what a great statement made by our Lord. Greater works. You know, you immediately begin to think, well, he raised the dead. And how can we do a greater work than that? Well, every person that ever gets saved is dead in trespasses and in sin. And when they're delivered from that and gloriously saved, that's a great work. And we rejoice in that wonderful truth. And you think about all the lepers that were cleansed by our blessed Lord. And I love it where he touched the leper. Isn't that wonderful? He wasn't afraid. He touched that unclean man and healed him. And yet, isn't it wonderful that we can touch the lives of sinners who have been overwhelmed with the disease of sin? And James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And isn't that a great work that we can do? And we think about blind eyes that were made to see, how the Lord touched him. We heard so wonderfully about that here this week. And isn't it marvelous that God can open the eyes of blinded sinners? And we understand that about Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 3:3-4. And we understand that. And so we are able to be productive because of the wonderful Holy Spirit working through our lives, and we are to do his work, and he is, of course, our mediator at the right hand of the throne of God, and wonderfully encouraging us about that. So understand that this is holy work and holy ground, the work that is done in the New Testament church, and we're glad of that. Great productivity about results, holy results, great results. You know, James talks about in James chapter number 5, where the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. He realizes that many suns will rise and many suns will set, and sometimes there's no rain and sometimes too much rain, like Pensacola had. Man, didn't they get a lot of rain? 23 inches of rain. But a husbandman understands that when he's waiting for that crop, but when it comes, he says it's precious fruit. And isn't it wonderful when someone gets saved, what precious fruit it is, and a wonderful harvest and a great blessing that we can rejoice in. It's precious fruit. Well, when your children get saved, isn't that a great blessing? And when your grandkids get in, what a great blessing. And some of you got great grandkids, and when they get in, what a great blessing. And you can't help but say, what precious fruit it is when someone gives their heart to Christ. And so our Lord is saying, look, I want you to understand the great work's not going to end just because I go to my Father, but greater works than these, the multiplication of every child of God doing his work, greater works, and we can rejoice in that. His earthly ministry limited because of his physicality there, didn't see as much done as now being done through every one of us that have trusted him as personal Savior. And so may we rejoice in the great opportunity to be laborers together with God. What a blessing that is to all of our hearts, and we can rejoice in that. And so may we be encouraged about the productivity involved. And then I want you to notice the great passage about prayer following that in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I honestly believe that the greatest privilege of all of us is the privilege of prayer, that we can come to a holy God, bring our petitions to him. Our Lord encourages us about it. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. What a great blessing we can know from prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? James said in James chapter number 4 and verse number 2, you have not because you ask not. Oh, what a great privilege it is to come to God in prayer. James also said, James 5:16-18, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. May I encourage you to pray. Have you prayed this morning? What a great privilege it is to be able to pray. And we understand that wonderful truth. We're encouraged to pray what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:9-15, including his discourse about forgiveness, not really about the length of the prayer, but the intensity of the prayer in our lives. Doesn't even deal with the posture of our prayer, but gives us a model prayer so that we can know how we can get answers to prayer. And the Lord wants to answer our prayers and bless us. And may we do that on a regular basis. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Get God on the line and keep him there all day long. What a wonderful privilege it is, a prayer. But it's not like just rubbing a genie bottle and getting whatever you want. There's a caveat to it here in verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, you can know your prayer is going to be answered if God will get glory for the request that you're making. Now, James also said in James 4:3, he said, you have not because you ask not, verse 2, and you ask amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And that's what our Lord is saying here. You can ask it in my name, and I'll do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. David knew about it in Psalm 109:25-26. He said, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. And that ought to be our prayer every time. Lord, let people see beyond me and say, there's no way in this world that they could be doing what they're doing. It must be God working in their life. And they look beyond me and beyond you and beyond all the human reasoning and say, it is God that has done it. And the Lord delights in that, doesn't he? That God may get the glory, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In fact, Paul admonished us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He gives another passage, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh? I'll tell you why he was, so that he wouldn't get puffed up with pride and to want to have folks say, look at me. And God gave him a thorn, whether it was bad eyesight, as the Galatians, he said at one time, you wanted to give me your eyes so that I could see better. Maybe that was it. Who knows exactly what the thorn was in the flesh, but it was given to him because he had such an abundance of revelations, and lest he get puffed up and take away from the glory of God, God gave him that thorn. And he said, for this thing, in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it depart from me. But he saith unto me, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You want to lose the power of God and the blessing of God upon your life? Take away from the glory of God. Oh, it's all about him. That's what it ought to be about, that he would get the glory and the honor and the praise. In fact, John said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. May we understand giving him great honor and great glory. The psalmist also said in Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Oh, may we bring our petitions to God in prayer with that caveat and understanding that that the Father may be glorified. You know, when you're praying for someone to be saved, you can rest assured God's interested in that prayer. And you're praying for circumstance and providence to come upon their lives. And know to pray in the will of God. John said, 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hear us. And if He hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't it wonderful to pray in the will of God? And in the will of God is to pray that God will be glorified in the Son. So I see productivity. I see prayer. Verse 14 also, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. And then in verses 16 through 26, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to come. Jesus in His bodily presence is soon to leave them. And He is going to go back to the Father to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to indwell you. He's not going to dwell in the temple made with hands, but our body is going to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Holy Spirit is going to come dwell in your life. And isn't that the wrestling match that goes on inside of us, that carnal nature that rises up when we lose fellowship with God? But when we go to that laver and we get cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to control us and rule us. And that's what He was trying to say to these disciples. There's going to be a different day, the Holy Spirit indwelling you and empowering you. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews got saved because of the great power of God. Peter transformed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we understand it's not by might, Zechariah 4:6. It is not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not about being tall or short. It's not about being fat or skinny. It's not about being charismatic or just being dull or dry. It's about the power of the Spirit of God working in people's lives. You know, you look at some people and you say, I've looked at young people, and you have 36 years. I've watched hundreds of young people come through, and I thought, wow, look at them. Look what they could do. And never allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. And you see somebody come along, and you look at them outwardly, and you say, I don't see it. But boy, God gets a hold of them. They yield their lives to Christ, and God gets the glory. And may we understand that what God is interested in us tonight is not about the limitations that we may have physically, but what He's interested in is a yielded life to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is working through us and in us, He can do things that you would say humanly would be impossible with God's Spirit. And I understand preparation and training, and I get all of that. But I want to tell you something. It really is about the Spirit of God. Oh, may we recognize that. And don't have time to deal with that wonderful promise. And then, of course, He deals with great peace to us in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What great peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. What great peace you can have as you keep your mind and heart focused on him. And what a blessing. I hope you have the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's a wonderful truth. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's when you get saved. You get peace with God. And then Philippians 4:6-7, be careful nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so you have peace with God because you're saved. But the peace of God comes by bringing our prayers and petitions and staying right with God. And the peace of God floods our soul, not as the world gives. Boy, the peace of this world, it wears off, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, the peace with God and the peace of God can last forever. Well, I move quickly backwards, if you will, to verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Love that statement. He only referenced it the other times when he was cleansing the temple. He said, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. See, he talked about his father's house, about the spaciousness of that great temple complex there and all of its different areas and different things. And he referenced to that to his father's house. I can only imagine what the father's house is going to be like. I can't even begin to grasp it in my mind. The father's house. And he said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and here's the statement, I will come again. I will come again. I hope you'll sing when this sermon's over, Some Golden Daybreak. I look for it in the hymn book. Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus will come. Some Golden Daybreak, battles will all be won. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open and Jesus will come. He's coming. And may I say, perhaps today, and we would say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day it's going to be when we think about Him coming, and what a glorious day. And in these three verses, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus addresses our broken hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a broken heart here this morning? A lot of folks do. You know, right here in this congregation, there's probably more broken hearts than we even realize. We put on a veneer sometimes, don't we? But sometimes the tears roll down our cheeks unbidden. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Broken hearts, don't allow it to happen. God is in control. What a wonderful truth it is. He's in control. Trouble means don't get agitated. Don't get all worked up about it. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't get agitated about it. Just relax in Him. I think the most relaxed person I know, and I'm telling the truth now, I'm not preaching, all right? The most relaxed person I know is John Reynolds. I mean, he just as easygoing about stuff as I can get all worked up. I mean, just worked up, nervous about things and bothered, but he just always, I often say, Lord, give me a dose of whatever you've given to John Reynolds. I need some of it. I can make coffee nervous and give an aspirin a headache. I can get so agitated and worked up, but he just calm and relaxed. And you know, that's really what the Lord is saying here. I want you to just be calm, relax. I got it all under control. I got it all under control. He's got it all under control. If we trust Him, let not your heart be troubled. He speaks to broken hearts, and if we're not careful, that broken heart will lead to fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 27, we just spoke about it just a moment ago. Don't get agitated. What is it that's got your heart troubled this morning? Put it in the hands of God. Say, look, I've got it all worked out. I'm going to take care of it. Don't allow it to happen. Trouble comes to all of us. Now, I'll tell you something. This morning, if you don't have any troubles, see me after the service. I'll loan you some of mine. You don't have any, or you don't feel you have enough, all right? Trouble comes to all of us. It's just that way. But isn't it wonderful that God can overcome the troubles that we have in our lives? We put it in His hands. And be of good cheer. Don't worry. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Let not your heart be troubled. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be smiling all the time. I often say anybody's grinning all the time, he's up to something. I mean, there's just nobody's, there's a time to weep. We understand that. But I'll tell you, we can say it's all in the Lord's hands. I had a lot of weeping at Carl Hatch's widow's funeral on Saturday. A lot of weeping went on, a lot of crying and a lot of tears, but it's understandable. We realize that Stephen, when they took his body to burial, they made great lamentation over him. They wept, and we realize that sometimes there are broken hearts that way, but we understand that it's only goodbye for a little while. See you again on the other side. Oh, broken hearts. He addresses that here. He addresses our better home in my Father's house. Won't heaven be a wonderful place? You know, many of the hymn writers, songwriters, actually, especially some of the Southern Gospel songwriters, write from the perspective of doing without, not really having much of a home. A great old song we used to sing days gone by, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. It's a great old song. It's a wonderful song, but written from the perspective of, I don't have much on this side, but I don't want a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Amen. I want a mansion. Praise the Lord. He's promised that. And what a wonderful place it's going to be. Not just a wonderful place. And that in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. The word place there is the Greek word topos, where we get our English word topography. It is a literal place. Amen. A wonderful truth. Heaven is real. It's a real place. I was preaching the other Sunday on heaven and hell. And I said, now heaven is this real place, just like Dallas, Texas. Dallas, Texas is a real place. I said, so heaven is a real place, just like Dallas, Texas. I said, now hell is a real place, just like Houston is a real place. And everybody, and that just, I didn't even realize how I was saying it. Everybody broke out laughing, just like you did. I wasn't implying that you, well, in some ways, maybe so. But anyway, the traffic certainly is bad there. But isn't it wonderful to know that heaven is a real place? And we can rejoice in that. And our Lord tells us about a much better home. It's places geographical, it has location. Places topographical, it has form. It is a literal place, and it is for us, for you. He's preparing for you and for me a literal place. What a great story that is, isn't it? Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not into construction. I'm into destruction. I'm really better with a crowbar and a sledgehammer. And I admire the great woodwork that people can do and build things. But I want to tell you, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the beauty that heaven's going to be like. Paul, he was, I think, stoned at Lystra and left for dead, caught up into heaven, caught in the third heaven, saw things what lawful man's eye to see. He said from then on, for me to depart, he said, if I could go to heaven, it is far better. Far better, because he saw some things. And the Lord brought him back. We understand that. And he said, I know it's more needful for me to stay, but where I could go is far better. And I want to tell you something. I don't care how good you have it. In heaven, it will be far better. Amen. What a wonderful place it is. So he addresses our better home, and then he addresses our blessed hope. It's described to us, and if I go in prayer place you, I will come again. And he is coming. Peter described in 2 Peter 3, he said, in the last days scoffers shall come and say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things are just like they were. But I want to tell you, he's coming again. Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. The angel said to those disciples as he ascended up into heaven, Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Now I know that there have been kooks that have set the date. Matthew, they don't look at Scripture, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, but my Father only. And I know the media has made fun of the skeptics. The end of the world is coming. The rapture of the church isn't the end of the world anyway, as you get into eschatology, and we recognize all of that. And I know there have been people down through the years that have predicted a date, and people get caught up in that. But I want to tell you something. The long-suffering of God, there's still some that are in yet raptured us out, because there's still some that need to get saved. He's coming again. He's coming again. Oh, when he does, what a wonderful day it's going to be. Paul said in Philippians 3:20 and 21, he said, for our conversation is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things, even unto himself. John wrote it, 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, it doth not yet appear, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I'm going to deal with that in chapter 20 and 21 about that resurrected body and that I'll get another chapter with a meal in it, amen. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'll tell you something. How many hearts have been comforted by this passage of Scripture? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming again. Skeptics make fun of it. The lady that was a vice president candidate, the governor of Alaska, can't think of her name, right? Palin. I need help preaching. And quote a scripture, can't remember her name. You know what they said? You know what the media said about her? Said she believes that Jesus himself is coming back again to earth. Did you hear that when she was running? It says she really believes that. I said, so do I. I believe that. He's coming again. I will come again. Now, the truth of the matter is, and the sad thing about that is that just flew right over the disciples' heads at that point in time because they didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. They wanted to see it their own way. May we this morning yield ourselves to the will of Christ and live for his honor and for his glory. And may all of our days be lived in such a way that the Father is glorified in everything we do. He's coming again. Maybe today. I wonder this morning, are you ready? John admonished us in 1 John 2:28. He said, Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder, are you living for him? He's coming again. And one of these days when we look on his face, we'll wish we had given him more. Father, I do pray that you'll help us now to be so mindful of the fact that it may be today. May we live in the light of your second coming. Thank you for the wonderful comfort given to us in this scripture, that you're preparing us a place. May we trust you, lean upon you about the wonders and the beauty, the glories of heaven. But until then, may we occupy until you come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.